Okay. But I was thinking in the prayer room this morning, when I first got saved, I was driving down Route 2, going down to see Linda. We had been dating for a few years. And I didn't even know I needed saved. And the Spirit of God came over me in the car. My mom and brother had been praying for me all summer. And the Spirit of the Lord came over me. And, oh, my, I seen a vision out the windshield. I knew I was a sinner, needed to know I'd get saved. I'd spent, and I gave my life to the Lord right there. And all that summer, I spent my summer with these demonic forces. I didn't know what they were. They were demons, but I mean, I really was ignorant to it. And I brought a lot of fear into my life. They were in the car with me the night I got saved. Shame on them. Oh, yeah. Well, I didn't know it. I didn't know what they were. As soon as I got saved, I'm rejoicing. I know the Lord. I've been forgiven. I hadn't been saved 5 minutes. And the Spirit of God, instead of him telling them to leave, he told me, tell them to get out and be gone. So I wasn't saved 5 minutes. I was rebuking demon spirits. The Lord is just so good. Amen. Good to us. I wanted to say this to begin with, and I was wrapped up in thinking, presenting this exhortation to you. But Kathy Armstrong lost her mom last night. Was it yesterday? And so I think it'd really be good. It's awful. It doesn't matter how old you are. When you lose your mom, it's hard. Would a handful of you gather around Kathy? And we're just going to pray for you, Kathy. I know you don't like the attention, but it would just probably do you some good. Why don't you lay hands on her? And Father, we come to you, Lord. This is the way you've made things, life and death. You know, we live and then we sow into death. Then you raise us up. But it's hard. It's hard for us, especially when we lose those who are that close to us, our mom and our dads, our siblings, and especially a mom. A mom is hard to lose, Lord. You've made them so special in our life. And I ask you to comfort Kathy in the only way that you can, by your Holy Spirit, Lord. I ask you to just comfort her today. And as the days go on, Lord, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Father. Thank you. We love you, Kathy. I have an exhortation to speak to you this morning. The name of it is Decisions, Decisions, Decisions. Don't you hate it sometimes? I hate decisions. Some decisions are fun to make, which present to take, which one not to take, what to keep, what to take back to the store. And then some decisions, some decisions are just plain hard. You know, you're always trying to make your mind up what to do. You have to decide, is it important enough to go to the Lord and pray and ask him to tell you what to do? And then, after you pray, or you read the word, you got to decide, should I take the Lord's advice or not? Now, I know that sounds silly coming out, but that's true, isn't it? And then you think about the commandments of the Lord and in the situation you're in, the decision you have to make, and you think, do I keep the commandment of the Lord in this decision? Some decisions are really hard, real hard. Then what do you do when you pray and you're in a critical spot and the Lord doesn't say anything? Now, I know I don't think the Lord cares what color socks you wear, what color shirt you put on today. But there's things he does care about, and there's things we care about. And when you pray so earnestly and nothing comes, the only thing left is to use wisdom that God's given you, either from his word or by the Spirit of God. That's hard. I like it when he says things to us. Linda and I, over the years we've been married, when we've had what we think was a critical decision, maybe a life-altering decision, we'd go and we'd pray for 3 days. We wouldn't pray together about it. She'd pray by herself, I'd pray by myself, about 3 days. We'd come together, and the Lord always spoke the same thing, didn't he? always told us both the same thing. That way we felt like we were on track. We both heard the voice of the Lord, and we do that. Well, we did that for years, and then here, it's been a while back. It's probably been 15 years ago. We had a very life-altering situation, decision to make, and we were both excited to just pray and ask the Lord about it. So we started praying. My first day, first hour, the Lord says, I'm not going to tell you, get wisdom. Come kidding me. It is so easy to ask the Lord what to do and have him tell you. And he said he wasn't going to tell me. I had to get wisdom. It was really devastating. So I went and told Linda, I said, this is what the Lord said, this is what we got to do. We spent weeks researching out this situation, this decision we're going to make. Do you remember the day we both of us at the very same time, we were driving in from Columbiana, the very same moment the Lord just showed us both with this wisdom we had acquired what decision to make. It was very freeing up, very, very nice to have that off our shoulders. Some decisions seem simple, but as you mature and you grow and you learn some decisions that seem to be small, not all the time, but they can be very life-altering, either for you or other people around you. And so you'll learn to really just take most things to the Lord. I want to bring up a couple situations showing you some really bad decisions and some good decisions. And I'm going to be in 1 Samuel. There's going to be a few verses I'm going to share with you in 1 Samuel. If you want to turn there, we're going to look at chapter 13. I got to take these off so I can read. One through 13. Right now, what's going on? Saul and Jonathan, they're fighting against the Philistines. And I'm going to start to read in verse 1. Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose for himself 3,000 men of Israel. I'm going to drop down to verse 7. As for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people followed him, trembling. Then he waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel. Samuel told Saul that he'd meet him in Gilgal in 7 days. Well, he's going to go there and he's going to offer offerings and sacrifices to the Lord before Saul and his men go into battle. Then he waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel. But Samuel didn't come to Gilgal. And the people were scattered from Saul. They were shook up. They're scared about going into battle. You know, the priest didn't come. He hasn't made the offering. So Saul said, bring a burnt offering and prepare a peace offering here to me. And he offered the burnt offering. And now it happened, as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering, that Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him, that he might greet him. And Samuel said, what have you done? What have you done? That was my place. It was my place to give that offering, not you. Oh, bad decision. And he knew better. Saul said, when I saw the people were scattered from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered together at Mishmash, then I said, the Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore, I was compelled and offered a burnt offering. Samuel said to Saul, you've done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord, your God, which he commanded you. How many times do you ever feel pressed? You just feel in a pressed spot to make a decision. Now, it said he'd no sooner given the offering. There's Samuel. If he had waited an hour or two, maybe 4 hours, he wouldn't have been in hot water. How many times that ever happened? See, now if we stay locked into the Lord, there are so many times when I've been in a position, I have to make a decision, and I just keep waiting up to that last step. I've learned to wait clear up to the last step. And if the Lord doesn't say something by then, this is what I tell him. Well, Jesus, you've not said anything. I'm going to make a decision. And I've made a bad one. Grab me by the back of the neck. And he has really done that. But he wants to see the integrity of your heart. That's what he wants to see. Bad decision. Let's look at another one here. Let's look at 1 Samuel 15. Same book, just turn up a couple chapters. I'm a little bit dry. Then again, here we have... let me look at my notes here. Yeah, this is Saul and Jonathan. They were still at war with the Philistines. Let me start reading verse 1. 1 Samuel 15, verse 1. Samuel also said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you over king, over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, heed the voice of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek." Now listen to what he says. "Utterly destroy all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both men, women, infant, nursing child, ox, sheep, camel, donkey." It's pretty abrasive. Pretty abrasive. Has the Lord ever told you to do something hard? Now, we can't acquaint it with killing somebody. We personally here are not at war with someone. But has he ever told you something hard to do? Well, this was hard enough in itself, but that wasn't the hard part for Saul. Listen to what he did. Verse 6, "Then Saul said... the Kenites, go depart, get down from among the Amorites, lest I destroy you with them." And then it says that Saul went and hid. Verse 9 says, "But Saul and the people spared Agai and the best of the sheep and the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good. He spared them. He spared everything that was good and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything despised and worthless, they utterly destroyed." Ooh, ooh. Verse 10, "Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel saying, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. So when Samuel rose in the morning to meet Saul," jump down to 13, "then Samuel went to Saul and said Saul to him, and Saul said to him," and this is what Saul said, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandments of the Lord. I did everything you told me to do." Yeah, right. Samuel goes on to say, "I hear the sheep. What's up?" He goes on to make excuses saying, "Oh, I spared the good ones so we could sacrifice them to God." Have you ever got instruction from the Lord? You just didn't like it? You think, we can wiggle out of this a little bit. The Lord spoke a word to Samuel to speak to Saul, and this is what he said. Look over to 22. "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. And to heed that than the fats of rams for rebellion." Listen to this. Ooh. You know, some of the things that the Lord makes judgment on, it's hard for us to acquaint with it. It's hard for us to think the way he thinks about this. Verse 23, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Stubbornness is as iniquity and adultery. And he says, because you rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you as being king. Boy, bad decision. Bad day. Let's look at a couple good decisions. Turn to, go to 14. Just back up a chapter. This is one of my favorite stories. Probably most of you are aware of this. This is when I want to read verse 14, just chapter verse 1 and 14, just kind of said it. Now, it happened one day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who bore his armor, "Come, let us go over to the Philistine garrison that is on the other side." But he didn't tell his dad. He didn't tell Saul what he was doing. Verse 6, then Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, "Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few." So his armor bearer said to him, boy, this guy had some confidence in Jonathan. So his armor bearer said to him, "Do all that's in your heart. Go then. Here I am with you according to your heart." Then Jonathan said, "Very well, let us cross over to these men and we will show ourselves to them." It's a garrison. There's 20 men there. Verse 9, "If they say thus to us, 'Wait until we come to you,' then we will stand here in our place and not go up to them. But if thus they say, 'Come up to us,' then we'll go up, for we know the Lord has delivered them into our hand." So both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, "Look, the Hebrews are coming out of their holes where they've hidden." Then the men of the garrison called to Jonathan, said to the armor bearer and said, "Come up and we will show you something." Well, they went up. They didn't show much. Two men slaughtered 20 men, it says, within a half acre. And I don't advise you throwing out fleeces like that. But if you read between the lines and just give thought to Jonathan, Jonathan's dad was Saul. Saul served God right in the beginning. He was a good influence in Jonathan. Jonathan was around David. David had a heart before the Lord, really trusted in God. So that was probably imparted to Jonathan. And Jonathan, you know, he heard the prophets and the things being said. He probably was stirred in his heart before God. He had a heart. Now, I don't know where he was at, but he must have had a confidence in the Lord in doing what he did here. Now, I've heard of people throwing out fleeces that are just, to me, I think they're just foolish. But if in your heart, you have a confidence in the Lord, and in your heart, you're being meaningfully throwing this fleece out, then that's okay. That evidently is where Jonathan was. But he acted on a decision that he let the Lord make for him. He laid out this fleece, he believed it, and he did it. Good decision. Turned out well. Well, you say, you're not a king of Israel. You're not fighting a garrison of 20. So let's up it about 2,000-3,000 years and put some today's flesh on it. There was a time when I lived in East Liverpool, Linda and I lived down there. I drove here to Alliance for work, and it was hard. An hour on the road each way. I wore out a car, gasoline money. It was a lot of extra time and work. So I was looking for a job down around that area. Well, a few years after we were married, they began to build a Quaker State oil refinery. They built it across the river. It was only about 12 minutes from our house. I was pretty excited about getting a job here. So I go over. Here I find out a friend of mine, a good friend that I worked in the pottery with, his name was Gabe. He'd gotten a job there. He told me, "Come on over, get an application." It was a shoe-in. Oh, I thought, boy, this is great. So I went over, got the application. It was on a Saturday morning. I was coming back home to fill it out. I was crossing the bridge. And just, now I was real excited. Can you imagine? He tells me, "I got the job. It's more money. It's closer to home. I'm not going to wear out a car. Not 2 hours on the road." I was thrilled. I just felt like, so I was just excited. But out of habit, I asked the Lord, going across the bridge, "Can I have this job?" And I know he's going to say, okay. I mean, anybody in their right mind is going to tell me, take the job. He said, "No, stay in Alliance." Oh, I couldn't believe it. I had gotten off the bridge. "No, stay in Alliance." Like, you've got to be kidding me. I went home and I pitched the application right in the garbage. Didn't even look at it. I just did it out of obedience. Now, it was very hard. I mean, I don't know if you can imagine. This is a nice opportunity. But I know when I hear the voice of the Lord, and the Lord said, "No, don't take it." Well, work here a few more years. We had purchased a house off my dad that I was raised in. We'd worked on it for a number of years. And this one particular Wednesday afternoon, We were just finishing it up. I had a ladder out front, and I was working on a window. And I wasn't used to hearing the voice of the Lord much back then. As I'm finishing this house, now I'm a permanent person. We redid this house, and I'm going to stay there forever. I'm not moving. We put a lot of sweat and tears and money in this place. It's done. I'm done. I'm staying here. And as I'm hammering, I hear this voice say, "You're doing this for somebody else." Yeah! I almost fell off the ladder. I thought, you gotta be kidding. It took my breath. I thought, you gotta be kidding me. I knew the Lord told me I was doing it for somebody else. I didn't tell Linda. I didn't tell her for a year. I didn't tell anybody. I didn't want to give that testimony. I didn't want to hear it. But I knew. And I kept that in my heart. Well, a few years later, Linda got saved. We lived here 9 months. The Lord dealt with both of us. We knew we were to move to Alliance. Now, I want you to turn, if you don't turn over, please turn to Acts chapter 17. I want you to see this. Acts chapter 17. This is one of those little tidbits right in the middle of I want to make a really important point about praying about things, making decisions, hearing the voice of the Lord, using wisdom, good judgment, how it can affect your life. Now, I'm going to start reading in verse 22. This Paul had gone to Athens, and he had looked around. He'd seen all these idols, and he knew these people were very religious. And he saw one that was made out to the unknown God. So I'm going to start reading in verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with the inscription to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell in the earth." Now, listen to what this says. Verse 26, I'll start in 26 again. "And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings." He pre-appointed your birth to be when it was. Dave, he goes, "Dave's going to be born on this day." Bam, Dave was born. Same with Mike. I find these kind of things just extraordinary. But this, then what? Listen to what the rest of it says. "He has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings." He has placed you where he wants you. Now, the Lord wanted us in Alliance. When I asked for that job back at Quaker State Oil Refinery, years before I even thought about it, I swore I'd never. See, when I drove up here, I went past the mills. I went past the east end of Alliance. I told Linda, "I'll never move to Alliance. I'll never move to that dirty town." I worked here for 8 years before I moved up here. I had no intention on moving up here. What if I'd taken that job at Quaker Steel Oil Refinery and I hadn't asked the Lord about it? Well, he'd eventually told me to move to Alliance, and then I'd have been driving back to Liverpool for the job. It had been very frustrating. So it was hard when he told me not to take it. And then when he told me to move to Alliance, when he told me I was doing that house for somebody else, I didn't want to hear it. But then he changed my heart. I complied. And he knew the perimeters of the boundaries in which I was going to live. Now, isn't that something? If we had not moved up here, we would not have had an impact in a lot of people's lives. Likewise, a lot of people in this congregation would have had an impact in our life. if I hadn't listened to the Lord and moved up here, Jennifer would have married somebody besides George. I love my son-in-law. That was my son-in-law up here doing the preaching earlier. I mean, she'd have never met him. Their children would not be Madison and Michael. They wouldn't look like that. They'd be from somebody else. See, we take these things as being random. The Word of God is pure and true. It's not random. It's not random. My son, Timothy, he's 5 years younger than Jennifer. They attend the French church down in Damascus. He met his wife, Sabrina. He's got a very godly wife, very fortunate to have her. Well, when they were kids, now she's a couple years, two or three years older than Tim, a year or two older, and she would pick him up for school. She had her driver's license. And one day I saw him throwing snowballs out in the front yard, and I told Linda, I said, she likes him. I knew she did. Well, we didn't find out for a long time, but she did. Well, she had dated a number of people. There was two guys that even asked her to marry them. She said no. Her testimony is that she went to the Lord and prayed, and she told the Lord she's tired of this dating thing. She's done with it. Find her a husband. She walked into Giant Eagle one day. At that time, Tim was about 17. He was bagging groceries. And she told the Lord she wanted to marry a virgin. She walks into Giant Eagle. The Lord caused her attention to be upon my son. And the Lord said to her, she tells us, this is what happened. The Lord said, there is your virgin you're going to marry. Decisions, decisions, decisions. Is that wild? They got married. They're married to this day. They have two little girls. Now, if I had not moved to Alliance, Linda and I had not listened to the Lord, he'd have not married her, and those children would not be who they are today. You think about it, it's pretty mind-blowing. I like to, I'm way past all my notes. I like you to look at, I'm sorting through this so I can kind of cut it down. I want you to turn to Isaiah 8:19. What I want to do, I wonder why Christians don't pray and wait to get an answer from the Lord. I can only surmise. I know what I go through. I mean, I have prayed about serious situations for over a year, and the Lord finally spoke to me. I've prayed a day and had him speak to me. But it's the longer the time goes, the harder it gets to wait. But when it's important enough, you got to wait, clear up till the time where you have to make the decision. If this is the decision-making line right here, you wait clear up till that time, and if the Lord hasn't spoke to you, you got to use the wisdom you have, make the decision. The Lord knows that. I just wonder why people don't pray about decisions. And I think maybe a lot of the thought is that he really won't speak to me. He really will. I wonder how many people, if we ask, did you ever think you'd get saved? They'd say, nah, never seen this in my life. Well, it's the same way hearing the voice of the Lord. Yeah, he'll never speak to me. Yes, he will. He will. I'd like to share with you just a handful of verses that just changed mine and Linda's life. Isaiah 8:19. Now, you don't have to look all these up. I'm going to whiz through them, but you might want to write them down so you can use them for reference later. Isaiah 8:19, and it's a shorty. Listen to what it says. Isaiah is exhorting these people. And when you say, and when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards. Boy, there's enough of that on television. I wonder how many Christians watch that with intensity and curiosity. Because see, sometimes they're right. Because sometimes they're real. There's a lot of fake mediums and wizards. But then there's the real ones that hear by the dark spirits. They're the real ones. I've known those people. They do hear. It's not God they hear, but they do hear. It causes, I think, some Christians to be fascinated. And maybe it's because you've not heard from the Lord much. and the idea that somebody's hearing something. Well, be encouraged today. The Lord will speak to you. He really will. Listen to what he says here. And when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards, who whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? You read between the lines, he's saying, seek the Lord, he'll speak to you. Don't go to these wizards and mediums. Seek the Lord, he'll speak to you. Now, the Lord never tells you anything early. If you're walking in the dark and you're coming up to a cliff that's 100-foot drop, he ain't going to tell you to the last foot, usually. Stop. That's what he does with me. That's how my whole life has been. Stop. So you can't quit praying till the end, till the decision needs made. And then when there's no voice, the Lord doesn't give you direction, use the wisdom God's given you. Another one is Proverbs 1:23. Oh, I love this. Listen to what this says. Proverbs 1:23. Turn at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit onto you. I will make known to you my words. I want to read it in a couple of different translations. Turn at my reproof. Turn at my correction. And I will make my words known to you. I will pour out my thoughts to you. I will give you my counsel. Lo, I will open up my mind to you. I will acquaint you with my thoughts. I mean, isn't that something? That's encouraging. When I was a young Christian, I started reading these kind of scriptures. Oh, I just camped out on them. I mean, they just change your life. Looking forward to listening to the Lord tell you what he's thinking. Let me read this in Psalms 139. It's 1-6. O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know my sitting down and my raising up. You understand me, or you understand my thought afar off. That's very comforting to know that the Lord knows your thoughts. He knows what you're going through. Now, sometimes it's comforting. Yeah, sometimes it's not comforting. You know, have you ever thought bad things? You got to repent. Doesn't matter if you said it out loud or not. He knows. But it's very comforting to know that he knows what you're thinking. He knows when you're getting up, when you're laying down. He knows what's going on in your life about a job, about not a job. Don't take that job, Bill Powell, Quaker State. Don't take it. He knows all those things. I mean, as Christians, we're almost foolish if we don't consult him over all the aspects of our life. Verse 3, you comprehend my path and my lying down. You're acquainted with all my ways. That's so comforting to know that the Lord knows you that well. For there's not a word on my tongue, but behold, Lord, you know it all together. You have hedged me behind and before. I heard a testimony. I'm not going to tell you who this was. If you're here and you want to raise your hand, go ahead. Heard this testimony, this person was thinking something really they shouldn't say. The Lord was telling them, don't say it, don't say it. And they did. Then they repented. Now, how did the Lord tell them not to say that? How'd the Lord know, don't say that. Now, don't say it, don't think that. How? He knows. He knows what you're thinking. But he wants to hear us pray. He wants to hear us come to him in confidence and faith. He wants us to ask him about things in our life. Verse 5, you have hedged me behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. It's hard to fathom that the Lord knows that every day about us. Let me give you another one. Daniel 2:28. This is just one verse. This is when Nebuchadnezzar had received a dream from the Lord, and he's wanting it interpreted. But the part I want to call your attention to is something that Daniel said to him. Verse 28, it's just a shorty. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. Isn't that neat? God reveals secrets. I remember 40 years ago when we first came up to Alliance, we were here about a year. I'd come in from work, standing in the kitchen talking to Linda, and the Spirit of God spoke to me and said, At that time, there was a man by the name of Benny Bell and his wife, Randa. They'd come in from Colorado to help start the church. The Lord spoke to me right there. I just come in, leaning against the counter, chatting with Linda, and the Lord said, Benny and Kirk are in the office today talking about ordaining you as an elder. Well, back then, we didn't have like things we have now, the way the Lord has instructed Kirk to train elders, raise them up. We just watched people, see what they were doing. I never dreamed they were looking at me to be an elder. But the Lord told me that. I told Linda, I said, Lord just told me they're looking at making me an elder. The phone rang about 20 minutes later. Kirk's on the phone. Kirk goes, hey, Bill. I said, let me tell you, you and Benny talk about ordaining me as an elder, huh? It was hard not to do that. It's a wonder the Lord didn't slap me for that, you know, but it was hard. It was hard. I mean, it's something what the Lord can do for you. Now, he's told me more important things, things that were really important to save me grief. But he knows all the secret things, and he can speak those things to us and reveal them to us anytime. Psalms 3:32. I'm going to read this out of the Amplified Version. This is one of the sweetest scriptures that I love. I just love this. For the perverse are an abomination, extremely disgusting and detestable to the Lord. But his confidential communion, listen to these words, his confidential communion and secret counsel are with the uncompromisingly righteous, those who are upright and in right standing with him. Hey, is that cool? Now, it doesn't mean the ones that have not sinned, the ones that have not backslid, the ones that have done perfect. They didn't say that. The ones that are in right standing with him. Well, there's times I've backslid. There's times I've done wrong. I've repented. Today, I'm in right standing with him. And he works it out that we can be that way. We can falter and get back right. And it says those that are in right standing with him, can you imagine? He shares his secret counsel with you. Oh, my. I mean, that is a sweet, sweet verse. I think of these. I think of these all the time. I need to keep myself on track. So I'll pray. In Amos 4:13, this is another good one. It says, "For behold, he who forms the mountains and creates the wind, who declares to man what his thought is." God's going to declare what he thinks to you. He's going to declare his thought to you. When you talk to him, the Bible in most places, other than receiving direction from the written word, the Bible talks about the Lord's thoughts being made known to you. Him speaking to you by the Spirit of God. That's what he does. Second Chronicles 9:16. Probably most of you know that one. This is a very encouraging scripture. Let me get it so I can read it to you. Second Chronicles 9:16. Pardon me, 16:9. I always get that backwards. Second Chronicles 16:9, if you're writing it down. Now, this really was a derogatory word written to the king of Judah. But there's something within this word that we can really glean from. And this is what it says. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro through the whole earth. The Lord's always looking. Oh, I see April out there. Oh, yeah, there's April. I see Gordon. He's always looking. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro through the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to him. Wow. I mean, I don't know if these are seeping into your heart like they seep into mine. But to think the God of the universe that created all things, let me be born that's forgiven me. He's up here. And if I'll just show myself loyal to him, he's waiting to show himself strong in my behalf. Oh my gosh. I mean, these are sweet scriptures. Just sweet things to just stir your heart before the Lord to serve him and to be able to look towards him and to receive from him. You know, he chased Israel forever, showing Israel so many things, and Israel kept turning away and turning away. But he just kept chasing them. You know, you read in Jeremiah how many times Israel turned away. But he said, if you'll just repent, I'll forgive you. So You know, if you're in a bad place right now, it doesn't mean that you can't have a loyal heart to the Lord. It doesn't mean that at all. It just means turn. Turn today, ask him to forgive you, and become a loyal person. Boy, he's just going to work in your behalf. I have one last scripture to read to you. It's a parable. Luke 18. Would you turn with me? I want you to see this. Luke 18. And this has had such an impact in my life. It's been wonderful. Just been wonderful. Okay, here we are. Let me read this to you. Now, if you're like me, when I'm reading, sometimes I just read too fast. I don't understand something, I just read past it. I think, well, I've never really understood, I'll just keep going. I've really tried to change that. 18 verse 1, Luke 18 verse 1. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Listen to what that says. A lot of times people quote this as if you should just pray all day long. I don't think that's what he's talking about here. He's talking about a situation. He's talking about if you're coming before the Lord and he doesn't speak to you yet, that you should not lose heart and should continue to pray. That's what he's talking about. There was a certain city, a judge, who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in the city, and she came to him saying, "Get justice for me, for my adversary." And he would not for a while, but after a while, he said within himself, "Though I do not fear God or regard man, yet because of this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she wearies me." Now, parables, you can't take and dissect an entire parable for all the things that are said. God's not an unjust judge. He's trying to make a point here. Verse 6, then the Lord said, "Hear what the unjust judge said. Shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night, though he bears long with them?" You get that? Though he bears long with them. I've prayed about very important decisions in my life that I could not make a decision until I knew what to do. And the Lord would tarry and tarry and tarry, wait and wait and wait. And I didn't know what was up, and I just thought, well, I'll just keep asking. And he answered all of those in his time, and he got me before I took that last step. "Hear what the unjust judge said, and shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily in his time." Now listen to this last thing he says. "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" Now it's incredible that he talks about not growing weary asking him something. And then he relates it to, when he comes back, will he even find any faith on the earth? I'm just about finished. I once ministered to a young man, oh, this is a long time ago, probably 35 years ago. He was a single man. He was having financial trouble. And we talked for a number of times. And finally I asked him, I said, do you regard the Lord in tithes and offerings? No. And I read to him, I say, you know, you're robbing God. I said, you just need to, read these scriptures. And I did a study with him. I showed him. And he said, at the end of the study, he said, "I'll try it." He didn't say he believed it, didn't believe the word. He didn't say he's going to trust God in that. He said, "I'll try it." And he tried it. He came back to me 3 months later, told me it didn't work. I hope you don't pray 3 months for something, and when the Lord comes back, you tell him it didn't work. Don't do that. I'm going to give you a personal testimony of the last thing that I had to make a decision on that I prayed about. And I get to tell you the end of the story because he spoke to me. Back in March, you know, found out I was pretty sick. I got leukemia. And the people tell me I had a year, year and a half to live if I just kept taking the treatments. Or I could go through a transplant, which gives you a 50% chance of living. With a lot of heartache. Very few people make it well. So I started praying. We changed all my eating habits. In the first chemo I went through, every day I come home from chemo, I slept 2 or 3 hours. And the week after, 2 or 3 hours, I was dead. Well, Linda really got on the bandwagon and made me change everything I was eating and drinking. Now I go through chemo, I don't even know it. I'm working on a rental property every day. Stay up late, get up early. I feel good, simply because of the way I eat and drink. So we kept praying, we kept asking the Lord, am I going to take this transplant or I just let you heal me? You know, he hasn't healed me yet. Now, if he heals me, that's fine. I'm asking him to. He hasn't done it. And so I have two options. And they tell you at the hospital you have options. Well, the one option, I thought, well, I'll just keep eating and drinking the way I am because, boy, my health is doing so good, but the bad cells are still there. I keep getting these bone tabs. They're there. So they tell me I got a year, a little less than a year. And the treatments they give me will just wear off and I'll die. Or I can go through the transplant, take a 50-50 chance and all the heartache and see what happens there. Well, they're horrible options. Well, I'm feeling so good. I'm eating so well. I keep asking the Lord and he won't tell me anything. I tell Jesus, my back's against the wall. You just got to tell me what to do. Well, he hasn't said anything. So finally, I told Lynn, I'm going to pray and fast for a few days, see what he does. I said, I need to hear this. Well, between that time, we had decided I was not going to go. We had everybody praying to ask what to do. And we just made the decision, I'm eating so well, things are turning out so good, I'm going to take my chances. I'm not going through that thing. I'm just going to eat and see what the Lord does in my life. I'd made that decision, told my children, and they all quit praying about it. Now I thought, I just got to keep asking. I made this decision, Lord. You know I made the decision. Now, tell me if I'm wrong. So I kept praying. Well, it was on October 1st in the morning on a Tuesday. I'm laying in bed. I woke up, laying there praying. I wasn't 10 minutes. I was 10 minutes into my fast. I wish all fasts were like that. I'm laying there, and this is what he showed me. He showed me on this side, option one. I had my eyes open. It was really wild. He goes, you got option one, keep eating right and see if it works. Option two, eat right, take the transplant. And I saw this hand go, this is wisdom. I got so excited. You have no, it was like hitting the lottery. It's easy for me to just tell me what to do. Just tell me what to do so I know what to do. And when the Lord told me what to do, boy, I jumped out of bed, went and told Linda. We were so excited. I went to work that day. I come back home. Now, I did tell the Lord when I was at work. I said, Jesus, that was so fast. Like it was a blur and it was so quick and so easy. Will you give me a confirmation on it? I have never asked the Lord for confirmation on anything he's ever told me. Never. I always believe what he tells me. I just go with it. But this time, man, it was so quick and so easy and so fast. And I said, will you please? I said, don't be upset with me. Just give me a confirmation on that. Well, after I went to work, Linda called the kids and my son, daughter-in-law, Jenny and George, told them, don't need to pray anymore. The Lord spoke to us. She called my daughter-in-law, Sabrina. Sabrina says, well, it's something you say that. She said, 2 weeks ago in my morning devotion, the Lord spoke to me very clear that Bill's healing will be in the transplant. But I knew not to tell you. Oh, I come home and heard that. I just felt like I hit the lottery all over again. So, will you stand? I'm just trying to encourage you so much. I'm 70. I'll be 70 in April. I have a lot of decisions yet to make in my life. I have a lot of things to decide upon, what the Lord wants me to do, where to go. And I need to keep hearing. I need to keep praying and hearing. So it doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are. I encourage you. Don't you be the one Jesus comes back and says, hey, how come you quit praying? Don't be that person. And if it's hard, tell him. There's times I spend nights with the Lord telling him, hey, how come you don't talk to me? Please tell me. Father, I ask you to minister to these folks. Let them see the truth of these words. Stir their hearts to where, you know, there is such a barrage of people here, such a multitude of ages and jobs and different things that people do in life. It's hard to tell what things they'll need to know from you. It's something, Jesus, that you just didn't save us and drop us off on earth. But you care for us. And you want to assist us in our life and our decisions. Please, Lord, let them see this. In Christ's name, amen.